Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Now, we've been doing a sermon series called Winning Spiritual Battles. And we've talked about how you and I, in our walk with God and our journey to fulfill God's will and fulfill His purposes in life, we have to overcome certain spiritual obstacles and certain tests and things that we battle with along that journey. Now, one way we illustrated this is the idea of getting in an arm bar. Remember, a few weeks ago I had our security guard, Tommy Dorsey, come up, and Tommy got me in an arm bar. Do you remember that, some of you? And what we found out is that if I wanted to go in that direction, but Tommy has me in the arm bar, you know what? I can't go in that direction. He's really controlling me, even though I might want to do something. I might idealize a certain destination. I'm not getting there if he's got my arm barred up. And so for us to be able to you know, really pursue God and His will, we've got to break the control of certain things that we battle with within us over our life. And we've looked at three so far. One of them was fear. You're going to battle fear, but you have got to battle fear. You can't let fear dictate your life. We've got to win that battle. The second one was condemnation, guilt, shame, sort of debilitating sense of inferiority in God's sight. And we got to realize we have to win that battle. And last week we talked about an obvious one, temptation. We talked about winning the battle over temptation. And I want to talk about another one today, a fourth one. And as we get to it, I want to first start by reading the whole fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. So if you will, bear with me. And this is kind of part of a longer thought that Paul has, but it highlights the fourth battle that we're going to have in our spiritual journey here. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4 says this: "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deceptive, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shines out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not abandoned. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Verse 13, for it is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. For all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, what Paul is talking about in this passage is a very important topic. He's talking about discouragement. If you look at verse 1, he says, we don't lose heart. Then again in verse 16, he repeats that. He says, we don't lose heart. And what Paul is doing is he's sharing with these guys how he's able to go through what he's going through and stay encouraged, stay motivated, stay on top of things. The word discouraged, the word dis, the prefix dis in Latin, literally means apart. It means to separate. When we say we are discouraged, it means we are separated from courage. It's to be separated from courage. So instead of living your life going for it, believing and doing brave things and gallant things and being strong and assertive in life, we are separated from that emotionally. And we become down, we become despondent. Sometimes we may do the right things, but we're still just going through the motions. We can be discouraged. Over and over again in the Bible, we're encouraged to not be discouraged. Over and over again, Jesus in Luke 18 said, when you get discouraged, he said, and the Greek word actually is the word collapse. He says, when you feel discouraged, you should pray and not give up, not collapse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul is encouraging these guys, and he says, don't get weary, don't get discouraged when you're doing right, when you're doing good, because you will reap a reward in due time. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in to those feelings of despondency. Don't let them rule your life. Don't just go through the motions. Be invigorated and be encouraged. And what Paul says in this verse, verse 1, he says, because we've received this ministry, I don't lose heart. So Paul is saying there's a reason he does not get discouraged, no matter what's going on around him. There is a reason he maintains his energy and his belief and his courage and his focus, no matter what's going on around him. And it's what he talked about in the previous chapter. So let me just briefly summarize what he's talking about in the chapter before 2 Corinthians 4:1. It's obviously 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what he talks about in there is this dynamic. He's talking about something that happened in the Old Testament days. In when Moses had led the children of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. And we can read about this in Exodus. And as they are led and they are kind of getting organized as a nation, Moses would go up to this mountain and he would spend time with God. And he would pray and he'd be with God and God would tell him, you know, laws, and he would tell him how to do the ceremonies. He told him how to build the tabernacle. He told him how to organize all the people. He had all these instructions from God, and he would go spend long periods of time with God on this mountain. And then after he got done, he would walk down to tell the people what God said. And when he came walking down, he would just be glowing, just like a bright light. He would be glowing. And he freaked everybody out, as you can imagine. Yeah, I remember as we were in the eight, I was an eight-year-old, over 50 years ago, in Oglethorpe Elementary School. The hot toy that came out, some of you remember, were Dunkin' yo-yos. The older here remember. We remember the Dunkin' yo-yos. There was four Dunkin' yo-yos. There was a regular yo-yo. There was a butterfly yo-yo that you did tricks with. There was a yo-yo with a light in it. It had a spiral on it. This is just to tell you how toys have come a long way. This is what it took to entertain us at our. You could literally have a yo-yo with a, you know, circular thing, and that just kept us going as eight-year-olds for a long time. But then you had the what I think was the greatest yo-yo. It was the glow-in-the-dark yo-yo. And what you would do is you would get the glow-in-the-dark yo-yo, and you would hold it up to a lamp. and you'd hold it up to the light for a while. And then what would happen? All the light somehow in that lamp would get absorbed by the yo-yo, and then you'd turn the lights out, and you'd have a glow-in-the-dark yo-yo. Again, back in my day, guys, that was something else. That was rocking. And this is kind of what Moses is doing. He is with God, and he's absorbing this sort of supernatural light. And as he comes down, now eventually, just like the Duncan yo-yo, his light would fade. And so Paul is talking about this story in the Exodus. He's talking about how that happened under the old covenant, under the law. But then he talks about how there is something like that, but greater and different, that happens to us as followers of Jesus. He said, we can behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. You and I can see what God is like through Jesus. And as we spend time with him and we get to know him, what happens is we are changed. Just like Moses absorbed that light and it glowed off him, you and I, when we spend time with God, we're in his word, we're in his presence, we absorb his nature. We absorb his energy. And Paul just says, we are changed. We are transformed. And Paul said, because I am experiencing this dynamic, no matter what happens in my life, man, I'm not going to get down. I've tapped into something that is supernatural. I have tapped into something that is greater than any obstacle, than any circumstance, than any opposition, anything that would discourage me, anything that would separate me from my courage is no match for this dynamic I have found in Christ. Let me ask you a question, guys. Some of you have done this, but just imagine this for a second. Imagine you have adopted a child, beautiful child, little boy. His name is Eric, and you have little baby Eric, and you're feeding Eric, you're doing all the cool things with Eric, and Eric gets a little older, and you get him blocks, because we get kids, boys need blocks, and he gets blocks, and he builds, and he gets trucks, and he Eric plays with his trucks, and he looks at, Sesame Street, or I don't even know what the shows are now, but he looks at those, and Eric is just doing this. He gets a little older, gets a few years old, and one day you meet with your caseworker, and she starts asking you questions about Eric and how big is he getting, how large are his hands. And you go, why are you asking me these questions? And she goes, well, I'm not supposed to say this, but Eric's dad is LeBron James. Again, LeBron James is probably the greatest athlete of our time. LeBron James. Now, if I were Eric's daddy, Eric could still play with his blocks. Still play with trucks. He could still watch Sesame Street. But daddy's going to the toy store and he's bringing home a basketball goal. And daddy is going to introduce Eric to balls. His favorite word is going to be B-A-L-L. He is going to get introduced to, and he's going, and I would make him watch basketball games with me. I would make him look at LeBron James highlight videos in particularly. Why would I do that? Because little Eric has something remarkable about him. He has the stuff of greatness inside of him. And I just feel like if he can look at his daddy, if he can invest in that, it will come out in his life. And I'll be a happy dad. And it's the same thing true in your life. Listen, there is something remarkable about you. If you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've been saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has come into your life. He has changed you. You can absorb supernatural resources into your soul. And Paul's saying, man, I'm doing this. Because of that, I don't get discouraged, man. I don't lose heart. I don't collapse no matter what's going on. I'm experiencing something dynamic and supernatural when I get alone with God, and it's incredible. As a Christian, I want to encourage you with this, guys. You have one job in life. You have many jobs in life, excuse me. You have job one, though, in your life, is to be with God. Spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. And Paul's saying, because of this, I just don't lose heart. Let's keep just going through this passage and see how else he sort of unpacks this idea of not being discouraged. If you go through and you look at the next few verses, in verse 2, he talks about how, hey, we renounce shameful ways, we renounce hidden areas, I'm not diluting the word of God. In his day, there was a movement. It's really remarkable how similar this kind of is to Christianity in America. But there was a group of people that went around, very popular in Greek culture. Corinth was in Greece, called Sophists. Sophists. And they were just philosophers, and they were speakers, and they went around, and they gave basically motivational talks. And they got paid a lot of money. And it was kind of a gimmick, but it was popular. And so what happened in Corinth, literally, the pastors in Corinth started saying, hey, let's kind of turn Christianity into sort of a motivational thing, a sort of a reach your potential, you know, your best life now kind of thing. Let's do that. And they were doing that. And they didn't like Paul because Paul was, and Paul just says, look, man, I'm not going to dilute this stuff. I'm going to be straight. He's going to tell the plain truth. And he goes on here and he begins to talk about what he's doing in verse 5. He says, you know, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus as Lord. I'm not trying to promote myself. I want to promote Christ. Verse 6, he goes on and he says this. The God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. And he's talking about something that happened a long time ago, the beginning of the universe. He's talking about this incredible event that happened. And he's thinking about what happened, how billions of years ago, scientists tell us, there was nothing. There's no such thing as time, space, matter. And then in nothing appeared literally something the size of a pea, size of a bead. And jammed inside that bead was everything in our material universe, our planet, our solar system, our galaxy, 2 trillion other galaxies, trillions of stars. All that matter is crammed into a little bead. Along with it, time, space, time is in there, space is in there, gravity, all these powerful forces are all packed into this little itty bitty bead. And then God said, let there be light. And that bead blew up like a balloon at the speed of light. Scientists estimate that literally for 250,000 years, all that existed in this rapidly expanding universe was pure light. And Paul is getting you and I to think back to that. Think back to what kind of a being the God who created all this must be like. What sort of power, what sort of resources he has. And he says, your conversion, you coming to know him, was a powerful experience too. It was supernatural. Just like God said, light, and it happened. God looked at you and said, light, light, light. And you saw the face of Christ in God, and you were converted. He's saying, this is powerful. This doesn't need to be, we don't need to dress God up. We don't need to make it look good. You know, could you imagine if I was, you know, we saw the Oppenheimer movie. You know, if somebody's going to drop a bomb, an atom bomb, and they said, oh, wait, before we drop it, let's paint it a nice pastel color and give it a wig. Put some makeup on it because we want to look really nice. We want to. It's a bomb, baby. It has power. It doesn't matter. And this is kind of the point Paul's making. Man, there's power in this. And then he goes on here and he talks about how this power that God's invested in our lives can really be practical. Let's look here. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. There's a very, very profound paradox that's in Christianity. It's in the Bible. It goes all throughout the entire Bible. It lands in Jesus in a profound way, and it lands in you and I in a profound way, a powerful, profound paradox. And it's this. God puts the valuable in the vulnerable. Power is demonstrated in weakness. God puts power in the vulnerable. And he describes it this way. This is like a treasure in a jar of clay. Back then, the most common thing around was a jar of clay. It was a glad bag. You just put stuff in it and you disposed of them. It was a shoebox. How many people would take priceless... You ever been to a castle or I remember going to the Vanderbilt house years ago up in North Carolina, and you go and you see the jewelry room, and there's this jewelry box. And what does a jewelry box look like? It looks fantastic, doesn't it? It's hand-painted. It's hand-carved. It's adorned in jewels. If you're going to keep priceless million-dollar jewels in a container, you put them in a really beautiful work of art. You put them in a beautiful jewelry box. That's what people do. That is not what God does. God puts jewels in a shoebox. God puts his power in his presence. He invests salvation in jars of clay, broken, vulnerable, flawed people like you and I. If you found a shoebox full of diamonds and rubies and pearls, you wouldn't admire, you would forget about the shoebox. The contents would stick out to you. And this is what Paul's saying about being a believer, is that there's treasure in these pots. God puts pearls and gold and diamonds, and he puts them in a shoebox. That's what he does, and he goes on here to say, this is how this affects us practically. Therefore, when we are hard-pressed on every side, but not what? Crushed. Simply means, it's like, could you imagine a clay pot that's hard-pressed in every way? Like it is being, there's force, there's trauma coming to it everywhere. You take a clay pot and you slam it on the concrete, and the clay pot doesn't break. Then you take a sledgehammer and you start pounding the clay and it doesn't break. And then you pick one of those big metal presses, you know, and it doesn't break. What do you think about that clay pot? That's not your average clay pot. There's something powerful in it. There's something dynamic. There's something beyond in this. And this is what Paul's saying. Hey, look, man, I'm a clay pot, but there's something powerful within me. And I'm getting hard-pressed. I know what hard-pressed is, but I don't get crushed. He goes on here and he says in verse 8, I'm perplexed but not in despair. You know, you have situations you go through where you just get perplexed. You ever have those? Why did this happen? This is weird. This is crazy. What's going on? I remember when we started this church here, we came here with nothing, huge salary cuts, all this stuff. I had a house I owned in Atlanta, and it didn't sell right away. The crash had just happened. So we're renting a house here. I was renting a house here and paying for a house there for 13 months before it finally sold. But I remember the whole time just going, I'm perplexed. I might want to just tell God, look, man, I'm doing this for you. I'm moving out here. I deserve to at least have a house sold. You get perplexed. Perplexing things happen, Paul, and that you will experience perplexing in your life. I promise you. But Paul says, you know what? Perplexed, but we're not in despair. We don't just give up because things are confusing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, that word struck down is a wrestling term. It means that you got in takedown. It was back in those days they did wrestling. It meant you did a takedown. He's basically saying, hey, I got taken down, but I didn't get pinned. I remember one time there was this MMA contest. It was famous. I remember looking at it on YouTube. And what had happened, this guy was a really formidable guy. He was favored to win this bout. And he took this guy on, and he took him down real early in the first round. But he couldn't pin the guy. The guy just kept maneuvering, wouldn't let him pin him. The whole round was just this guy trying to finish him for, I guess, I don't know, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. I don't know how long they last, but it was a while. Second round, same thing happened right away. Guy took him down again, had him up against the fence, the cage they're in, and he was trying to pin him for 5 minutes, couldn't do it. But he was dominating the match. Another guy was just getting taken down. Third round, the guy did it again. Took him down, held him down. But during the round, the other guy got back up. And you could just see the look in the guy who was the favored guy going, I can't pin this guy. I can take him down, but I can't finish him. In the fourth round, the guy turned the bout around. He had worn the guy out from trying to pin him, and he couldn't. Fifth round, he beat him. And that's what Paul says can happen in your life and my life. You are going to get knocked down. Memo, every Christian, you are going to get knocked down. You do not have to stay down. You do not have to stay down. You can get knocked off your feet. You do not have to be pinned. Something may have the power to knock you off your feet. It does not have the power to put you away. It is in you to win. It is in you to get back on your feet. It is in you to stay in the fight until you prevail. And Paul is talking like this. He's saying, something happens within me. There is a power source I've tapped into. And I am still, it doesn't change my shell, I'm still a clay pot or shoebox. But this is one tough shoebox. This is a shoebox that is empowered by Almighty God. And you can squeeze him, but he's not going to be crushed. And you can persecute him, but he's not going to be abandoned. And you can take him down, but he's not going to stay down. Then he goes on here, and you continue to read this passage. We can look at verse 13. There's a really powerful thing. Paul quotes from Psalm 116, and he says, well, he had the same spirit of faith. He was referencing an episode in King David's life when his life was threatened, and David called on the Lord, and God delivered him. And he said, man, we had the same spirit of faith. The word spirit means just a force. Man, the same force of faith that was in David when he overcame, the same force of faith that was in these other guys, it is in us, and it is prevailing. He goes on here, and he continues, and he gets to verse 16. And I want to just read this one last time, and we'll close with the thought that comes out of this passage. In verse 16, again, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Repeats what he said at the beginning. We don't lose heart. We don't collapse. We don't give in to discouragement. Because outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly I am being renewed day by day. Something is going on within me. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is not seen is eternal. What Paul is saying here is, again, he gets back to what he began with. There is a renewal going on in me. There is a renewal going on in my soul. And no matter, I am surrounded by obstacles, surrounded by distractions, surrounded by all kind of detriment. But he said, because this is going on within me, I'm not going to get knocked down. I'm going to stay on my feet. I'm going to get up. And he says, what the key to this is, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. You know how you get discouraged? You and I get discouraged? You and I are discouraged by something we see. We hear some bad news, we see a bad report, something's going wrong. And the way you get discouraged is you fix your eyes on that thing. You just fix on it and you don't stop. You ever had that happen to your life where you get I've done that plenty of times. Something goes wrong, something bothers me, and I just fixate on it and I lock into it. And what happens? That becomes extremely big. It becomes just so imposing, it becomes overwhelming. And what Paul says is, don't fix your eyes on what you see. That's kind of an interesting thing. Don't see what you see. Don't look at what you see, but look at something else. Look at what you can't see. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on God's ability. Fix your eyes on what He has promised to do. And what will happen, the object that is creating the discouragement, the object that is creating the conflict will shrink as the promises of God and the presence of God and the power of God begins to grow in your life. That's how we avoid discouragement. Fix your eyes on what you can't see. Listen, I just want to close with telling you this, just affirming what Paul said here in this passage. God puts treasure in shoeboxes. You and me, we're shoeboxes. But He's put treasure inside you. And that treasure is His power. And that power, if we focus on Him, if we look at the unseen, as we behold Him, begins to transform our soul and make us somebody, when we're squeezed, that doesn't get crushed. Be somebody who, when somebody persecutes you, you don't feel abandoned. Be somebody who can be taken down, but who, when you're taken down, you don't stay down. You get up. That's the way to go for it with God. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great passage. We thank You for its truth. We thank You for Your powerful presence in our lives. It's an incredible gift. We do not, I know I don't invest in it the way I should. I take it for granted. I can hear this. I can read a passage like that and just go, oh yeah, because we're used to it. It's an incredible thing, God, that You have, the God who brought this universe into being through saying, let there be light, is shown in our heart. You've given us a miraculous experience with You, and it's powerful. Help us to unpack it. Help us to access it in life, that we would never give in to discouragement and be beaten by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.